So children, and I'm going to leave you all to define children. I'm going to ask you to come up and hear a word related to the coming of Jesus Christ. So if you would, come up and just sit around me. I see you're all rushing to get here. If you need to bring your parents with you, do that. And if you need to sit in a chair, there's some chairs up here, but you can just sit on the floor. Most of us do that, right? All right. Oh, look at that. Somebody's going to sit next to Janet. Come on, come on, come on. I think if I wait enough, maybe I'll have the whole church up here. So most of you children are here at the church almost every Sunday, and a lot of you are here in the worship service when I stand up here and preach. And one of the things I said last Sunday, that if someone were to ask you a question as to why Jesus came, that there are really a lot of good answers that are found in the scriptures that you can answer. I'm going to ask that question of you, and if you have an answer you want to share with the rest of us, just raise your hand, okay? So the question is this: why did Jesus come? Does anybody want to answer? Yes. Sally.
Always come to us, and to always in our hearts.
To be in your hearts. Yeah, Casper. Oh. And not be judged and left in sin.
Not be broke.
Okay.
Always broke.
Okay.
Never alive again.
Nikki? Yeah, a good answer. Yes. Very good, very good. Now, I'm going to read you something I already read in the worship service today from Luke, and I want you to answer that same question again, but think about what it says here, okay? It's just one part of the passage that I read. It's when the angels come, and they say, "Fear not," to the shepherds, "for behold," and then they say this, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." So what the angels are saying there to the shepherd, or the angel is saying to the shepherd, is that one of the reasons Jesus came was to give us great joy for all the people. I'll talk for a minute, okay? Is that all right? All right. So it brings great joy for all the people. And when you think about that, when we think of Christmas, we often think of joy, right? We have joy when we open presents. Yeah. That's right. And we have joy when we have our family around, right? Sometimes.
Yeah.
Right? And we have joy when we eat good food, right?
Yeah.
But do you think that... Do you think that's the joy that the angel is talking about, that we have because of the coming of Christ? I think it's something more than that. And I think it's for all those other reasons you gave. Jesus came to save us from our sins, to make it so that we could go to heaven. We have the greatest of joy from what Christ did for us for all time. For eternity. He makes it so that we can be forever with God, without sin, without pain, without tears, without death. And that's really the greatest reason for joy, don't you think? Yeah. Well, thank you for coming up here. Can I pray? as you go back, and then you can go back. Okay, I'll pray. Oliver, I like how you're responding. All right. Most gracious God, we thank you for the way you teach us by your word. We ask, Lord, that as we grow, we would grow more and more knowing about Jesus Christ, knowing about why he came, and knowing where we can find true joy, how we can find it in him. So, Lord, please do that for us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Tonight. Well, when I was preaching to the children, speaking to the children, I did ask them the question, why did Jesus come into this world? And in part, I was making the point that there really are several true biblical answers to that simple question. We even discover from the words of Jesus himself, as recorded in the gospel accounts, that he, Jesus, would at times articulate really a variety of reasons for his being born into the world, coming into the world, coming here incarnate. Jesus, in fact, is found saying, for example, in John 10:10, that he came so that his followers would have life and have it abundantly. In Matthew 5:17, he said that he came for the purpose of fulfilling the law and the prophets. Jesus also said that he came to call sinners to himself and to preach and even for judgment. And as I suggested to the children, he came also to bring great joy to all people. And I really think that the reason why we have such a variety of different answers that can all equally be true is because all of these things really are all involved as part of his coming. They are all necessary. They happen because he came. The giving of abundant life, the calling of sinners, the bringing both judgment and joy are all part of what's necessary in Christ to undo the effects of the fall of man. Mankind's fall into sin was such a devastating effect, had such a devastating effect on the whole of the world that God had created, that Christ is needed to undo the effects of the fall and to recreate what has unfortunately been marred by sin. One of my favorite Christmas Eve sermons of the ones I've preached at this church, I hope it's all right for me to have a favorite of my own sermons, but one of my favorites has less been an exposition or explanation about a single scripture passage related to the coming of Christ, and more of looking at the meta-narrative or the big picture, you might say, of the whole of the Bible. To look at that in order to more understand the why of Christ's coming. In that sermon, I started with Genesis 1:1. I then leapt to the end of the Bible to Revelation, and I asked the question, how do we get from that ancient time of creation to that future day of beautiful and unmarred existence? I want to sort of recreate that same sort of sermon today, but to do it by really going to the end first, by going to the end of the Bible and reflecting on what God's recreated world will be like. To do that, I will read from Revelation, and I will hope that we do really better grasp the enormity of why Christ is so needed. So if you would, turn with me, please, to chapter 21 of Revelation. We have Bibles under some of the seats here in this church. If you're using one of those Bibles, you'll find this text beginning on page 1041, 1041. And the verses that I'll read tonight are verses 1 through 7. Let's pray again, and then we'll read this text. Father, as we open up your word, as we reflect on it tonight, as we consider what you have for us, we ask, Lord, that by your Spirit you would open hearts. Make it so that all the people here, as they hear your word preached, as they read your word from the scriptures, have it so that all of us would be touched by the working of the Holy Spirit. Make it so that we understand why Christ came and why he is so needed to be a part of our lives. And Lord, in doing that, our prayer is that we would be changed people, that we would know the mercies of Christ, and that we would desire more and more to share those mercies with the whole of this fallen world. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So I read from Revelation 21, beginning at the first verse. I'll read only through the seventh verse tonight. John, I just might say this, the Apostle John is seeing visions that are given him by God, and so have that in mind as you hear these words. The Apostle John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever." That's really a rather amazing image, isn't it? A new heaven and a new earth, a holy city, a sinless city, a perfect place where God dwells with man, and where there are no more tears and no more death, no more crying and no more pain. If you were to read on just a little more toward the end of the scriptures, you would also find that this holy city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it, because the glory of God gives it its light. And nothing unclean, nothing unrighteous can ever enter it. There would be nothing detestable in this city, nothing false in this city, nothing accursed will ever be a part of this recreated and perfect world. But isn't that an image of something quite unlike what we are experiencing now in our own day? We live in an era in which unholiness often seems to be reigning in this world, where nations war against nations, sometimes using dreadful weapons of destruction, sometimes using economic forces, sometimes in our day the war is waged by technologies. And we are certainly living in a time when there remains pain and there are tears and there is death. Good relationships go wrong. Greed leads to theft. Diseases ravage our bodies. The hospital just down the road from here is filled while we are here rejoicing in Christ tonight. And in just a little while, when many families will be sitting down to enjoy a Christmas Eve meal together, there will be others weeping over the loss of a loved one. I really don't mean to sound so dour, but I remind us of the fallenness of this world, so that when we read what we read in the book of Revelation, we might be prompted to ask the question, what can this new heaven, this new earth, this holy city really have to do with the coming of Jesus Christ a couple of thousand years ago? We seem today so far from being a part of a perfect and holy place. And in some ways, it seems as if we are actually moving away from that recreated place rather than toward it. When I spoke with the children about how we are told in Luke's gospel, the message from the angel to the shepherds, the message of good news, of great joy for all the people, and the multitude of the heavenly host affirm that message as they praise God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those he is with whom he is pleased. When we heard that, that angelic message really seemed so fitting for the coming of the one who ushers in that new heaven and that new earth of which we read in Revelation. But then, on the other hand, it seems so hard to join in the song when the connection between the birth of Christ and that new recreated realm at the end of Revelation is clouded by the existing evil and darkness that remains in our present age. Well, I imagine I've dampened your Christmas spirit a bit tonight. But let me also try to reverse course by reassuring you and showing you how that holy city, how that New Jerusalem has everything to do with the birth of the Christ child in Bethlehem. His coming really has undone a world of wrongs, and his coming does inaugurate a kingdom of perfect glory, even though the fullness of that kingdom is yet to be experienced on earth. We can be sure of that, because Jesus really has already begun the undoing of all that sin has made wrong. I already mentioned today the beginning of the world. Genesis 1, 1 and 2 begins an explanation of how our God created our existence. God created the existing heavens and earth, an earth which in the beginning of time was without form and void. It was a world that was formless and empty. But the God who created this world, that world, also continued giving form to the formless and engaging in the activity of filling that world. Light was given to the world, separating light from darkness. The sky and the sea took shape at the command of God. And there was dry land formed and the sea. And the void that was on the face of the world faded away when life sprang forth. God made the vegetation. He made the sea life. He made the birds of the sky and the creatures of the land. And the last of those creatures, of course, were the human beings. And when God created the first man and the first woman, he created them in his own image. And he blessed them. And he commanded them to be fruitful and to multiply, to increase in number, to fill the earth and subdue the earth. And you can almost imagine what that world would be like if that command that had been given by God was followed without the occurrence of sin. Unblemished images of God multiplying and filling this earth. God's representatives, his images, would be everywhere, and they would be living in a perfect unity with God. If that happened, a perfect kingdom would be established, a perfect kingdom and city would be existing, and it would look much like what we read about at the end of Revelation. But that hasn't yet occurred, has it? Instead, man and woman, images of God, rather than multiplying and subduing the world into a perfect dwelling place for their God and King, rebelled against the God who made them. They disregarded the creator-creature distinction, and they sinned against God by disobeying his commands. And thus they tarnished their godly image. They brought about the curse of God, a curse upon the whole world. The world became subjected to decay because of mankind's sin. Of course, that sin of man was no surprise to God. A God who could create all things in such a marvelous way certainly is also sovereign over all things. He foresees and he ordains all things. So God's perfect and eternal plan actually envisioned the same human sin which disrupted the advancement and development of a beautiful creation. And that sin of man and that sin of woman would not in the end prevent the coming of God's perfect kingdom that's envisioned in Genesis and described in Revelation. Still, mankind's sin certainly did create a terrible dilemma looking at things from the perspective of human beings. How can a holy God, how can a God who is perfect in righteousness dwell in harmony on earth in the way described in Revelation with fallen and unrighteous human beings? If mankind is ever to be a part of that revelation kingdom of God, man must be restored. Man must be redeemed from his sinful condition, redeemed so that man's separation from God caused by sin would finally end. And so that men might dwell in righteousness and in a place which is all righteousness and is all beauty and where nothing detestable or nothing false or nothing accursed could ever enter in. My friends, if you're looking for a single answer to the question of why Jesus came, one that encompasses all other true answers given from Scripture, maybe that's it. He came to restore and redeem a people to be part of that consummated kingdom and that everlasting glory of God in that everlasting glory. When I preached on the big picture of the Bible on a Christmas Eve before, I actually went through a number of passages that sort of show the progression of the biblical account, which depicts the progression of sin and the movement towards humanity actually starting to see a greater need for the coming of Christ. The progression which would culminate eventually in the end of time with that holy heavenly city of New Jerusalem. I'm not going to do that tonight, but I do want to go to one particular part of the Old Testament scripture to just sort of give us all a greater sense of how devastating the effect of human sin has been upon the whole world. At a time particular in this world, after the entry of the first sin, after sin had escalated, after there had become more and more human sin, God sent prophets into the world, and one of those prophets, Jeremiah, preached to an earthly city of Jerusalem. And he called to that city for people in that city to repent of their sin. And as he did, Jeremiah proclaimed God's words to the people of Jerusalem, saying this. This is Jeremiah chapter 4. For my people are foolish, they know me not. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are wise in doing evil, but how to do good they do not know. And then God said these words, words spoken through Jeremiah to people of the earthly Jerusalem. I looked on the earth, and behold, it was formless and empty. It was without form and void. The earth by that time had been greatly filled with people, including all those people in Jerusalem, people who were historically called to be the people of God, but those images of God were now so marred by their sin that God looked upon that sinful population and he described the world as he did before man was ever made. I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void. My friends, that is the effect of sin in this wonderful creation of God. And it's a sin that still exists in this present time. It's part of who we are as descendants of the first sinners. And that sort of forces us again, I think, when we consider that perfect new heaven and new earth described in Revelation, to wonder how does that kingdom come when sin remains so prevalent? As citizens of this fallen earth, people still sin. How do we move from being a part of a place that is filled but deemed by God to be without form and void because of sin? How do we move away from a place so tragically sinful to be a part of a place suitable for God to reside with man, a part of a place suitable for a king who is our God? Well, the truth of the matter is, we can't do it. We never could do it on our own. And beloved, that's why we so need to remember in this our own day about a child who was born in Bethlehem in the neighborhood of 2,000 years ago. He was born of humanity into humble humanity, wrapped in swaddling cloths to be laid in a manger. But while born in such humility, he was still worthy of all the praises of the host of angels because he was also God. God incarnate, God who took on human flesh to accomplish for fallen man and woman what fallen man and woman could never accomplish for themselves. Our hope, ever since the first sin, our hope was always laid upon him, on the one Redeemer who would come to this world. The people of the Old Testament times, those who were enlightened by God, looked forward to that day, the day that he would come. And from our vantage point in history, we look back because we now know that he came to deal with human sin so as to bring about that perfect kingdom of God. Because of the unrighteousness of humanity, Jesus came to live a perfect earthly life in his humanity without sin. He did what none of us could ever do. He lived sinlessly. And then having done that, he offered his sinless self upon the cross under the wrath of God to pay the penalty for the sin of those people who belong to him, people like us. He paid our penalty so that with the penalty paid, we can now be part of that eternal and glorious kingdom of God forever. And because he was fully God as well as fully man, his sacrificial act at the cross truly was sufficient to pay for the sins of all who receive him by faith. We all needed Christ to be born and to live and to die and to resurrect so that we could have the great joy of gaining what we otherwise could never have possessed on our own. In the first chapter of the book of Luke, when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and announces to her that she will give birth to this child who will be the Redeemer, he says to her, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end." Christ is the one who came to redeem humanity from their sins. He is the one who has undone the effects of the fall. And by resting in his work and receiving him by faith, we who live now are being brought into the kingdom he inaugurated with his first coming, so that we can then be assured of being part of the yet future glorious kingdom of God that will come when he returns and of which we read in Revelation. I suppose that still when we realize what Christ came to this world to accomplish, and when we still envision the world's saddest state, present estate, that we might still ask ourselves, why has he not brought about his glorious, consummated kingdom to fruition just yet? Why has he not done it earlier? Why did he not just bring that new heaven and new earth into being at the time he first came or nearer to the time he first came? The only answer I can give is that that consummated kingdom has been delayed for the benefit of people like you and me. In other words, Jesus is still about his work of gathering sinners to himself to be redeemed and restored and declared righteous through the means of his sacrifice, so that we indeed can be made worthy through the work that Christ has done to be a part of that kingdom, the consummated kingdom of God that is described in Revelation, that is not yet, but will be here, and we will be citizens in it if we are in Christ, his people gathered in. In just a moment, we'll be closing our Christmas Eve worship service by singing the old African-American spiritual song dated back to the Civil War, Go Tell It on the Mountain. It really is a most appropriate song to sing, not only on a day like today, but always, every day, until Christ comes again. It's a song that we should sing on the mountaintop and over the hills and everywhere, because it reminds us of the one who has accomplished and is accomplishing so much, the one through whom the heavenly Jerusalem has been secured for all eternity. By telling the world of Jesus, the Holy Spirit works to enlarge the glorious kingdom of God and hasten that great day of consummated glory. So my hope for all of us here, when we leave this church today, is that we leave it remembering well why Christ came. But I also hope you will leave with the encouragement to not be silent about his coming. Please do go tell it on the mountain. Tell it over the hill. Tell it everywhere. Tell the whole world, my fellow Christians, that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is born. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice in the coming of Christ. We look back at that moment of time and we realize that without that event, we would be a people who would remain hopeless. So Lord, fill our hearts tonight with the truth of Jesus Christ. Help all who are here know that he came to bear our sins to the cross for our glory, for your glory, so that we would be your glorious people in heaven forever, worshiping you forever, giving glory to you forever, because you are glorious. So Lord, work on the hearts of all who are here tonight. Help us all who know Christ to be verbal with the way we express him in this dying world. And we pray, Lord, that as we speak by your Spirit, more and more people will come to know their Savior. Please, Lord, make it so. We pray it in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and let's sing.